This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. So we continue with the tafsir of Imam al-Sa'di, and we have the last part of Surah Al-Waqi'ah to comment on bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, and this part is going to be more of a conclusion. So just to recap, Surah Al-Waqi'ah, Al-Waqi'ah is one of the names of the Day of Judgment, and you look at the names of the Day of Judgment are very powerful. They strike some sort of fear in the heart. Al-Waqi'ah, Al-Qari'ah, Al-Zalzalah, Al-Tamma, Al-Sakha, right? Very powerful names. All of them are about shaking the hearts, right? It's all about the kind of shock that people will be in. People will be struck with on the Day of Judgment. Okay, قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى. And again, the surah, it talks about, it divides people into three types of people, right? Three categories of people. Can you name them?
السابقون.
السابقون. Second.
People of the right side.
أصحاب اليمين. أصحاب الميمنة. And the third. أصحاب المشأمة. Right? So السابقون are the uppermost in Jannah. They will have the highest ranks. They are the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they are السابقون, المقربون, right? And they are ثُلَّةٌ مِّنَ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَقَلِيلٌ مِّنَ الْآخِرِينَ. Many of the early generations. Many of the early generations. And وَقَلِيلٌ مِّنَ الْآخِرِينَ. And few. And few is still many from the later generations. From the later generations. And then the rest of the people of Jannah are Ashabul Yameen. So the majority of the people of Jannah are Ashabul Yameen. Are Ashabul Yameen. Then there is no details or further details about Ashabul Shimal or Ashabul Mash'ama, the people of the hellfire. Allah puts them as one group. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى قال تعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فلا أقسم بمواقع النجوم وإنه لقسم لو تعلمون عظيم إنه لقرآن كريم في كتاب مكنون لا يمسه إلا المطهرون تنزيل من رب العالمين أفبهذا الحديث أنتم مدهنون وتجعلون رزقكم أنكم تكذبون فلولا إذا بلغت الحلقوم وأنتم حينئذ تنظرون ونحن أقرب إليه منكم ولكن لا تبصرون فلولا إن كنتم غير مدينين ترجعونها إن كنتم صادقين. أقسم تعالى بالنجوم ومواقعها أي مساقطها في مغاربها وما يحدث الله في تلك الأوقات من الحوادث الدالة على عظمته وكبريائه وتوحيده ثم عظم هذا المقسم به فقال وإنه لقسم لو تعلمون عظيم وإنما كان القسم عظيما لأن في النجوم وجريانها وسقوطها عند مغاربها آيات وعبرا لا يمكن حصرها وأما المقسم عليه فهو إثبات القرآن وأنه حق لا ريب فيه ولا شك يعتريه وأنه كريم أي كثير الخير غزير العلم فكل خير وعلم فإنما يستفاد من كتاب الله ويستنبط منه في كتاب مكنون أي مستور عن أعين الخلق وهذا الكتاب المكنون هو اللوح المحفوظ أي إن هذا القرآن مكتوب في اللوح المحفوظ معظم عند الله وعند ملائكته في الملأ الأعلى ويحتمل أن المراد بالكتاب المكنون وهو الكتاب الذي بأيدي الملائكة الذين ينزلهم الله بوحيه وتنزيله وأن المراد بذلك أنه مستور عن الشياطين لا قدرة لهم على تغييره ولا الزيادة والنقص منه واستراقه لا يمسه إلا المطهرون أي لا يمس القرآن إلا الملائكة الكرام الذين طهرهم الله تعالى من الآفات والذنوب والعيوب وإذا كان لا يمسه إلا المطهرون وأن أهل الخبث أو الخبث من والشياطين لا استطاعة لهم ولا يدان إلى مسه دلت الآية بتنبيهها على أنه لا يجوز أن يمس القرآن إلا طاهر، كما ورد بذلك الحديث. ولهذا قيل أن الآية خبر بمعنى النهي، أي لا يمس القرآن إلا طاهر.
Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the stars and their positions, that is, where they are, where they set, and what Allah brings about of events at those times that are indicative of His might, pride, and oneness. Then He shows how great is the matter by which He swore this oath, as He says, "And verily, it is indeed a mighty oath, if you only knew." This oath is only mighty because in the stars and their movement across the sky and their setting here are innumerable signs. The fact that is attested by the oath is the authenticity of the Qur'an, for it is undoubtedly true. It is also noble, that is, it contains much good and abundant knowledge, for all that is good and all knowledge is only learned and derived from the Book of Allah. In a book well preserved, that is, concealed from the eyes of people, this well preserved book is a Lawh al-Mahfuz. In other words, this Qur'an is written in Al-Lawh al-Mahfuz, held in high esteem by Allah and by the angels among those on high. It may be that what is meant by the well-preserved book is the book that is in the hands of the angels, whom Allah sends down with His revelation, and that what is meant is that He protected it from the devils who had no power to change it, or to add anything to it, or take anything away from it, or to eavesdrop on it, which no one can touch except the purified. That is, no one can touch the Qur'an except the noble angels from whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has purified and made free of faults and sins. If no one touches it but the purified, and the evil people and devils cannot touch it, this verse indicates and implies that it is not permissible for anyone to touch the Qur'an except one who is in a state of purity, as is mentioned in the hadith. Hence it was said that this verse is a statement that implies a prohibition. In other words, no one should touch the Quran except one who is in a state of purity.
قال تعالى تنزيل من رب العالمين، أي إن هذا القرآن الموصوف بتلك الأوصاف أو بتلك الصفات الجليلة هو تنزيل رب العالمين الذي يربي عباده بنعمه الدينية والدنيوية. ومن أجل تربية ربى بها عباده إنزاله هذا القرآن الذي قد اشتمل على مصالح الدارين، ورحم الله به العباد رحمة لا يقدرون لها شكورا، ومما يجب عليهم أن يقوموا به ويعلنوه ويدعوا إليه ويصدعوا به. ولهذا قال: أفبهذا الحديث أنتم مدهنون، أي أفبهذا الكتاب العظيم والذكر الحكيم أنتم تدهنون، أي تختفون وتدلسون خوفا من الخلق وعارهم وألسنتهم. هذا لا ينبغي ولا يليق، إنما يليق أن يداهن بالحديث الذي لا يثق صاحبه منه. وأما القرآن الكريم فهو الحق الذي لا يغالب به مغالب إلا غلب، ولا يصول به صائل إلا كان العالي على غيره، وهو الذي لا يداهن به ولا يختفى بل يصدع به ويعلن. وقوله: وتجعلون رزقكم أنكم تكذبون، أي مقابلة منة الله عليكم أي تجعلون مقابلة منة الله عليكم بالرزق التكذيب والكفر لنعم الله، فتقولون مطرنا بنوء كذا وكذا، وتضيفون النعمة لغير مزديها وموليها. فهل لا شكرتم الله تعالى على إحسانه إذ أنزله الله إليكم ليزيدكم من فضله؟ فإن التكذيب والكفر داع لرفع النعم وحلول النقم.
Did you find it?
Yeah. A revelation from the Lord of the worlds. That is, this Quran, which is described in these sublime terms, is a revelation from the Lord of the worlds, who takes care of His slaves by bestowing His blessings, both spiritual and worldly. One of the most important aspects of His caring for His slaves is His revelation of this Quran, which guides to that which is in the best interests of people in both realms. Thus Allah bestowed mercy thereby upon His slaves, for which they cannot give sufficient thanks. This requires them to adhere to it and proclaim it, and to call people to it and convey it to them. Hence Allah says, do you then take this discourse, the Qur'an, lightly? That is, do you take this great book and wise reminder lightly? In other words, do you compromise and try to misinterpret it for fear of people and their criticism and sharp words? This is not befitting and is not appropriate. Rather, what is appropriate is to compromise and take lightly the words of someone whom you do not trust. As for the Holy Quran, it is the truth which no one opposes, but he will be defeated. And no one promotes it, but he will prevail over others. It is something concerning which there should be no compromise, and which there should not be hidden. Rather, it should be announced and proclaimed to people. And instead of thanking Allah for the provision He bestows, you disbelieve and show ingratitude. That is, in response to Allah's blessing upon you of bestowing provision, do you disbelieve and show ingratitude for the blessings of Allah, and say, "We got rain by virtue of such and such a star," and you attribute the blessing to a source other than the one who bestowed it and granted it to you. Why do you not give thanks to Allah for His blessings, as Allah sent down the Quran to you to increase you in grace and bounty, whereas rejection and ingratitude lead to removal of blessings and the affliction of punishment?
Okay, so let's look at the position of these verses. These verses talk about the Quran. This segment of the surah talks about the Quran, the value of the Quran, the importance of the Quran, and the reception, how the Quran was received by Muslims, non-Muslims, people who had yaqeen and conviction, and people who had doubts. But where does this fall in the whole scheme of the surah? Allah describes the Day of Judgment, a very powerful description. Then Allah says, on that day you will be three groups: those who have the ultimate success, and those are al-muqarrabun, in the highest ranks. Those are the people who have submitted fully to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their life on this earth was for Allah. They forgo their own will for the will of Allah. They lose their will in the will of Allah. That's submission, full submission. They don't even own themselves in this life. They know that they are Allah's slaves, meaning they are Allah's property. So this is how they live this life. They are not their own, they are Allah's. So they live this life in that spirit, with that attitude. They go through life, that's their worldview. قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Say, my prayer, my salah, nusuki, my rituals, my acts of worship, my life itself, and my death are all Allah's, are all in the hands of Allah. They belong to Allah. I own nothing of myself, not even my own self. So that's how they go through life. So this is why these people, when they are hit by calamity, they don't take it personally. When they are tried, you know, with whatever circumstances, they know this is Allah's choice. This is Allah's property, and Allah chooses to treat this property or make this property go through these circumstances. It is as if, and I'm mentioning this in a very sort of, very, I don't want to say exaggerated, but very blunt, straightforward language. It is as if they have no business in this, on what's going on. That's Allah's property, Allah's creation, and Allah is putting this creation through whatever circumstances Allah has chosen for this person. I have no business in this. Allah put me here on a mission, and He said He's going to test me. I submitted to Allah, and Allah asked me before coming into this world, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَى. We all admitted before coming into this world that Allah is our Lord, is our Rabb, meaning He's our owner, our maker, our master. We are His slaves, we are His property. We belong to Him, He owns us. And He has the right to do whatever He wants. So when these things happen in our life, in the life of these people, السابقون المقربون, for them Allah is doing His own thing with His own property. And I'm just going through that. Right? It's not like, why is Allah treating me like this? Because once you say this, or once you have this notion, what that means is that you feel you're entitled to your existence. And as if Allah is intruding in your life. So those are السابقون المقربون. Then, so the surah is about يوم القيامة, السابقون, أصحاب اليمين, people of Jannah, and then أصحاب المشأمة or أصحاب الشمال, people of the hellfire. Then Allah talks about the Quran. What does this mean? This means the basis for these three categorizations is the Quran and your reception of the Quran. What is your response to the Quran? What kind of reception have you offered the Quran in your life? That is the basis of where you fall in these three categories. The most favorable response comes from السابقون المقربون. Still a favorable response, but not up to the same level of purity and intensity, is أصحاب اليمين. أصحاب الشمال, those on the left, those who are in the hellfire, what is their reception of the Quran? Allah mentions it. أَفَبِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَنْتُمْ مُدْهِنُونَ. What's الْإِدْهَان? وَدُّوا, in Surah Al-Qalam, وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُوا فَيُدْهِنُونَ. Those who speak Arabic. يُدْهِن. يُدْهِن. مُدَاهَنَ. يُدَاهِن. What's يُدَاهِن? Those who speak Arabic. يُدَاهِن. يُدَاهِن. Those who speak Arabic. يُدَاهِن. What's يُدَاهِن? يُدَاهِن is to sort of flatter someone. Don't speak straightforward to them, right? Compliment them, but not necessarily with something true, right? So that's مُدَاهَنَة. You're not being so honest. You're not being so straightforward. وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُوا فَيُدْهِنُونَ. They wish that you compromise and play around so they could also play around, right? They would like you to make some compromises. So then they would make some compromises. أَفَبِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَنْتُمْ مُدْهِنُونَ. Meaning you're not dealing with the Quran, you're not receiving the Quran properly. You're just beating around the bush. You're trying to run around, away from the responsibility. You're not receiving it or facing it squarely and giving it the right kind of reception, the straightforward, deserved reception. You're just, messing around with it. You're playing games. أَفَبِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَنْتُمْ مُدْهِنُونَ. Thus, when the Quran comes, what do you receive it with? Acceptance. It's the word of Allah. What do you receive it with? Your heart. You receive it with your heart. You receive it with your heart. That's you offering the Quran the reception. There are people who don't receive the Quran with their heart. What do they receive it with? Only their thought, their logic. So these people start critiquing verses of the Quran. Why is this like this and why is this like that? It shouldn't be this way. Well, this doesn't make sense. You're not receiving the Quran well. You're receiving the Quran with what? With criticism. That's not how the Quran is received. And it's not about lack of being critical. It's not. It's not. The Quran itself, there's no way to critique it. No criticism arises to it naturally. But if you have something against the Quran, this reveals that there is some corruption inside. That's what it says. So this is the reception of the Quran. أَفَبِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَنْتُمْ مُدْهِنُونَ وَتَجْعَلُونَ رِزْقَكُمْ أَنَّكُمْ تُكَذِّبُونَ. This is, again, this, even Arabs would find this difficult to understand. وَتَجْعَلُونَ رِزْقَكُمْ أَنَّكُمْ تُكَذِّبُونَ. What is this? Allah provides for you. Allah provides for you. And what are you doing? What is your response? Rather than being thankful, rather than being appreciative, what are you responding with? Disbelief. Disbelief. وَتَجْعَلُونَ رِزْقَكُمْ أَنَّكُمْ تُكَذِّبُونَ. So Allah provides for you, Allah is kind to you, and there's a reason why Allah mentions this. Because He mentions what? تَنْزِيلٌ مِّن رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. رَبِّ. It's a key word in this segment of the surah. رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Right? So Allah who's Rabb, who takes care of you, who wants good for you, who sustains you, who gives you all good, who treats you better than, your best expectations. That's your Rabb. who takes perfect care of you, who nurtures you, who takes care of your growth, who takes care of your well-being. That's Allah, that's your Rabb, that's the meaning of Rabb, right? And part of your well-being, part of Him taking care of you, He offers you the guidance. Because if He doesn't offer you the guidance, then He is what? He's not taking good care of you. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being Rabbul Alameen, He, part of taking care of you, He offers you this guidance. So Allah offered you the Quran. What is your response to this? This is rizq. The Quran is rizq. Offering you the Quran is great provision from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a great share. So what is your response to this? وَتَجْعَلُونَ رِزْقَكُمْ أَنَّكُمْ تُكَذِّبِينَ. You are responding with this, to this gift with what? With denial. With rejection. And this is exactly like when someone does you a favor and you need it, but due to some misunderstanding, you reject it and you think they are abusing you. Doesn't that happen often? Doesn't that happen often? Sometimes you give someone advice, right? And they need it, and your advice is helpful. Again, let's assume you gave it in a good way and in good heart, right? And your advice can really solve their problem. And then they turn to you with so much anger and resentment and they say, you're insensitive. You don't know what it means to feel like this. Right? This is a person who doesn't realize that what they need has been already gifted to them. They don't see the point in it. They don't see the benefit. They reject it. They kick it away. And not only that, they see it as an insult, as an attack on themselves. That happens often. It happens with children. Sometimes a wise parent would, you know, draw lines for their kids, place some limitations, stop them from doing some things, would discipline them. And that's not always pleasant. That's not always pleasant. Sometimes a wise parent will let their child deal with a difficulty on their own. If they know there's no serious consequences, they know this is part of the child's growth, and the child is looking at their parent and they want their parent to intervene, and the parent holds back. Their heart might be bleeding, but they're holding back. Why? Because they know that the child needs to grow and I need to offer them this opportunity. I'm not going to take it away from them. And the child is what? The child feels bitter, right? Why doesn't my parent, why doesn't my father help me? Why doesn't my mother, you know, get involved? Why doesn't she help me out with this? You know, you have to do it on your own. You have to go through some pain so you can grow, so you can grow stronger. You can grow wiser. So many times you would find someone who's offered a gift, and what is their response to it? Ungratefulness, rejection. They misread it. Instead of seeing the beauty, the gift, the value in it, they see it as an attack, as a disadvantage, and their response shows that. That's what Allah is saying. You humans, Allah is sending you the guidance. Because the example of humans, by the way, the example of humans, and subhanAllah, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala talks about this very often. He gives the analogy of humans being in captivity. He says, your home is Jannah. Allah placed Adam first in Jannah. Allah created Adam for Jannah. And He placed him first in Jannah. And Allah said to Adam, you're going to stay here. And you're not going to get thirsty. You're not going to get hungry. You won't be naked. Everything you wish, you will get that from Jannah. Right? إِنَّ لَكَ أَلَّا تَجُوعَ فِيهَا وَلَا تَعْرَى وَأَنَّكَ لَا تَظْمَأُ فِيهَا وَلَا تَضْحَى فَوَسْوَسَ إِلَيْهِ الشَّيْطَان. Shaytan came and whispered to Adam and got him out of Jannah. Got him out of Jannah. So we are in the land of captivity. Ibn al-Qayyim says in this world we are in the land of captivity. Right? And he has some lines of poetry. Part of a poem, Ibn al-Qayyim says he has two lines of poetry that are very powerful. He says, فَحَيَّ عَلَى جَنَّاتِ عَدْنٍ. He says, come on, let's go. Let's go to Jannat Adn, to the gardens of Eden. فَحَيَّ عَلَى جَنَّاتِ عَدْنٍ فَإِنَّهَا مَنَازِلُكَ الْأُولَى وَفِيهَا الْمُخَيَّمُ. He says, come on, let's go to gardens of Eden. Because this is your first home. That was your first home. فَإِنَّهَا مَنَازِلُكَ الْأُولَى. Like it's like your homeland is there. وَفِيهَا الْمُخَيَّمُ. And there the eternal stay and, you know, residence is there. وَلَكِنَّنَا سَبْيُ الْعَدُوِّ. But we are captives to our enemy in this life. وَلَكِنَّنَا سَبْيُ الْعَدُوِّ. فَهَلْ تَرَى نَعُودُ إِلَىٰ أَوْطَانِنَا وَنُسَلَّمُ. Do you think perhaps that we would make it back home and make it back home safe? He's describing this life. So in this life, we are in captivity. Allah sent us what? Allah sent us a book that teaches us how we can save ourselves from this captivity. It's a rescue mission. It's a commando's mission. You are here in this life on a commando's mission, Navy SEAL mission, to save some, you know, hostages, which is yourself. You're taken hostage by shaitan. And he's messing with you. He's making you miserable. He's making you commit evil. He's making you hate yourself. He's making you harm yourself. He's taking you through this roller coaster that you call emotions. And he is pitting people against each other, creating all of this mischief. And many people fell for that and they became his own assistants. Allah sent you, what? A book that tells you the way out. He says, you want to know how to save yourself from this captivity? Here it is. And he sent messengers to explain to you. This is why the Prophet ﷺ, what did he say? He says, إِنَّ هَذَا الْكِتَابَ حَبْلٌ طَرَفُهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَطَرَفُهُ عِنْدَكُمْ أَوْ فِي أَيْدِيكُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ, this Qur'an, he said, this Qur'an is like a rope. One end is in the hands of Allah and the other end is in your hands. It's like you are in this ditch and Allah sent you this rope. Hold on to it. That's the rope that will pull you out of this ditch. So what do humans say? They have all sorts of arguments against this Qur'an, right? It's not the word of Allah. It has contradictions. It's not like it has harsh punishments, right? It's not as engaging. It doesn't speak to the modern mind. It has outdated information. Or it was forged by Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all of this stuff. This was sent to save you. This is your gift to save you from this miserable situation, and you're just saying no. You're saying no. So that's what Allah is saying. وَتَجْعَلُونَ رِزْقَكُمْ أَنَّكُمْ تُكَذِّبُونَ. That's how you pay Allah back. That's how you respond to the provision, the special gifts that Allah is giving you. With what? Denial? Rejection? So Allah being a Rabb is the owner, right? And the one who makes sure that your growth is healthy, the one who nurtures you, the one who helps you grow, takes care of your well-being. It's part of his mercy. And a great part of Allah's rububiyyah, Allah's care of you, is what? To give you the guidance. The guidance that you need more than you need your breath. So that's part of Allah's rububiyyah. He's the Rabb. He is الرب. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, says in the Quran, وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ إِذْ قَالُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ بَشَرٍ مِّنْ شَيْءٍ قُلْ مَنْ أَنزَلَ الْكِتَابَ الَّذِي جَاءَ بِهِ مُوسَىٰ نُورًا وَهُدًى لِلنَّاسِ تَجْعَلُونَهُ قَرَاطِيسَ إِلَىٰ آخِرِ الْآيَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they did not give Allah his true worth when they said Allah did not send revelation. Huh? What is the connection between Allah's worth and revelation? Because when you say Allah did not send revelation to his servants, that he let them without guidance, he left them without guidance. He left them to themselves, to be doomed by their enemy. Allah is saying, you're not giving Allah his true estimate when you ascribe to Allah negligence of his creation. وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ إِذْ قَالُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ بَشَرٍ مِّنْ شَيْءٍ. When you say, when you claim that Allah did not send guidance, or Allah created the creation and left them on their own, you're not knowing Allah's true worth. You're describing him as someone who doesn't care about humans. But Allah is Ar-Rabb. He's Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Wadood. He cares for his creation. And he ensures that they get what they need and more than what they need to save themselves. But what is the response? وَتَجْعَلُونَ رِزْقَكُمْ أَنَّكُمْ تُكَذِّبُونَ When that provision, great help comes to you from Allah, you say, no, I don't want it. Who's to blame here? So that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. So this is where this segment falls in the surah. Your response to the Qur'an, your reception of the Qur'an decides where you're going to be in these three categories. Either from a السَّابِقُونَ If your relationship with the Qur'an, you start to work on your relationship with the Qur'an. Start to work on it seriously, day in and day out. It becomes a priority in your life. You don't give it the leftovers. It becomes the center of your life. This Qur'an, knowing that it's the very words of Allah, the divine words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sent them for our guidance, for our rescue. He sent them to us for our own sake, right? And you engage with them in this sense as, again, as the plan to get you out of this predicament, of this captivity, and possibly eternal captivity in the hellfire. If you appreciate it and you make this of utmost importance in your life, you are on the path of making it, inshallah, to as-sabiqun and al-muqarrabun. If you, okay, receive it a positive response, but still you have other engagements and you're torn between like this life and you saw and the akhirah and the Quran, right? And you're trying here a little bit here, a little bit there, and you're struggling. Alhamdulillah, Allah does not, let your effort go to waste. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still appreciates you. And there are levels in Jannah for Ashabul Yameen. But if your response to the Qur'an is negative, even if it's negligence of the Qur'an, indifference to the Qur'an, let alone rejection, okay, then you are treading the path that leads to the hellfire. Ashabul Mash'ama, the people of the left. This is where this segment falls in the surah. Then Allah talks about the Qur'an just to show you the value of the Qur'an, the value of this Qur'an. So, في كتاب مكنون, in a book that is protected, that is guarded. في كتاب مكنون, لا يمسه إلا المطهرون. This is the copy of the Qur'an that is in اللوح المحفوظ. In اللوح المحفوظ, that is with the angels. And these are the ones that the Prophet ﷺ referred to. In the hadith, when the Messenger ﷺ talked about people who read the Qur'an and they are skillful, and they are very good with the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ said, "الذي يقرأ القرآن وهو ماهر به فهو مع السفرة الكرام البررة." The one who reads the Quran and reads it very well, they're very skillful in reading the Quran and understanding it. This person is with the highest ranking angels, السفرة, who are the bookkeepers. The bookkeepers of what? Of the copy of the Quran that is in اللوح المحفوظ. والذي يقرأ القرآن وهو عليه شاق ويتتعتع به وهو عليه شاق فله أجران. The one who reads the Quran and they are struggling with it, they're not, they don't read it very well, right? They're struggling with it. They have two rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they are striving. They are on the path. They are on the path. You don't lose with the Quran. So this is the Quran. في كتاب مكنون لا يمسه إلا المطهرون. The angels are المطهرون. But again, there is a ruling that تنزيل من رب العالمين. This is where it is. تنزيل, Allah sent it down. رب العالمين. رب, the Lord who takes care of you. رب is a very loving word. It's a very loving word. It's full of mercy. It's full of, care. Allah takes care of you. Allah takes care of you. Allah does everything to ensure your well-being and your growth. But Allah leaves the decision to you, because you have to choose whether Allah or Shaytan. And also the ruling as well, the fiqh ruling that the scholars took from this, is that you should touch the Quran only when you are in a state of tahara. And that's honestly the strongest opinion. And it's the opinion of the jumhur and of the madahib, the four madahib, that if you don't have wudu, you don't hold the mushaf in your hand. You don't hold the mushaf in your hand. And if you are in a major impurity, janabah, for example, again, you don't hold the Quran and you don't even read it with the janabah, right? And women in their period, there is a debate. There is a debate with regards to reading but not touching. Again, so something easy today, women, what they can do, they can wear gloves. If they take the opinion that you can actually read the Quran but not touch it directly, you can wear gloves. You might say, oh, where did you get this from? So they had gloves in the past, by the way. Gloves are not just a new technology. They had gloves. They were not as thin as those latex one, right? These are, you get more movement and, better movement and better handling of things with those. But they had leather and they had cloth gloves. They had them in the past and they would use them. They would use them. So that's the... that's the fiqh ruling that has to do with this. So Allah establishes the Day of Judgment, three types of people on the Day of Judgment, right? And then Allah, in the surah as well, talks about the things that we take for granted. Remember, أَفَرَأَيْتُمْ مَا تُمْنُونَ, your own reproduction, right? Your own technology of human reproduction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created and designed so that you continue to live, the human race continues, right? Did you create that? Did you make that? Did you design that? Do you have any input into this? What if Allah stops that or destroys it? You would be wiped out. It's one generation and there would be, humans would become extinct. Like dinosaurs. If there were ever dinosaurs. Right? Then... talking about rain, talking about the other blessings of Allah that I take for granted. Remember we said you step backward and you look at things with a fresh perspective. Then Allah mentions here the Qur'an. Mentions the Qur'an that this is the criterion. This is what decides. Based on your reception of the Qur'an, you're going to be in one of those categories. Then finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if this is not enough to wake you up, maybe remembering the last moments you're going to have in this worldly life, because you're not going to live forever. If you're healthy, you're not going to be healthy forever. If you are well off, you're not going to be well off forever. If you're alive, you're not going to be alive forever. There will come a time when you will have to leave this world and it will come to an end. And you will have to depart and leave behind everything that you value, cherish, and love. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فلولا إذا بلغت الحلقوم وأنتم حينئذ تنظرون ونحن أقرب إليه منكم ولكن لا تبصرون أي فهلا إذا بلغت الروح الحلقوم وأنتم تنظرون المحتضرة في هذه الحالة والحال أننا نحن أقرب إليه منكم يعلمنا بعلمنا وملائكتنا ولكن لا تبصرون فلولا إن كنتم غير مدينين أي فهلا إن كنتم تزعمون أنكم غير مبعوثين ولا محاسبين ولا مجازين ترجعون الروح إلى بدنها إن كنتم صادقين وأنتم تقرون أنكم عاجزون عن ردها إلى موضعها فحينئذ إما أن تقروا بالحق الذي جاءكم به محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإما أن تعاندوا وَتُعْلَمَ حَالُكُمْ وَسُوءُ مَآلِكُمْ.
That is, why do you not intervene when the departing soul reaches the throat and you are looking at the dying person when he is in that state? In fact, we are closer to him by our knowledge and our angels are closer to him, but you do not see. So why do you not if you think you will not be requited? That is, why do you not if you claim that you will not be resurrected and will not be brought to account or requited? Restore that soul to its body, if you are telling the truth, but you admit that you are unable to restore it to its place. In that case, either you should accept the truth that has been brought to you by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or you should be stubborn, and thus your fate and bad end will be known.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, after all of these things, so what about the time when the soul reaches the throat? And we know that the soul, when the angels come to pull the soul, there are different types of death. There is mawtul fuj'a. Mawtul fuj'a is when the soul is snatched at once. And the Prophet ﷺ said, من علامات الساعة موت الفجأة. From the signs of the nearness of the hour is the abundance or the increase in sudden death. People just pass out and they're gone. That's it. They die. They passed on. But generally speaking, most people when they die, it's a slow process. So the angel of death comes, and his name is not what? What's the name of the angel of death? Huh? The name of the angel of death? Huh? Okay, so you don't know that. Do you guys know that name? What's the other name? Azrael, right? This is incorrect. Azrael is incorrect. His name is Malakul Maut, right? Azrael is taken from narrations from the people of the scripture in their older language. Azrael, right? No, it's incorrect. There's no found nothing like in Islam established that his name is Azrael. His name is Malakul Maut. He comes and he has assistance. He doesn't handle like your soul and your body. He's the boss. There are assistants who deal with the details, right? He's a supervisor. He supervises the process. The angels come and start snatching the soul from the toes, and they go upward, bit by bit, from every nerve, from every artery, every vein, every muscle fiber. They pull and pull and pull the soul up all the way till it reaches the throat. When it reaches the throat, that's the center where the soul leaves. And when the soul leaves from there, Prophet ﷺ says, يَتْبَعُهَا الْبَصَرُ. The eyes will follow the soul. So your last milliseconds, your eyes see your soul leaving. يَتْبَعُهَا الْبَصَرُ. This is why often when people die, in their bed, usually they look upwards. So when they take your soul fully, right, they hand it to Malak al-Maut. Then he gives it to angels who are going to take it upward. So Allah is describing this moment. فَلَوْلَا إِذَا بَلَغَتِ الْحُلْقُومُ. When it reaches the throat, the soul. وَأَنْتُمْ حِينَ إِذٍ تَنْظُرُونَ. You are around this person. وَأَنْتُمْ حِينَ إِذٍ تَنْظُرُونَ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْكُمْ وَلَكِنْ لَا تُبْصِرُونَ. We are closer to him, we have more access to him, but you can't see it. Access to him is not like Allah is closer to him as a person. Allah is closer to him in his knowledge and in his power. The angels are holding his soul. وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْكُمْ وَلَكِنْ لَا تُبْصِرُونَ. But you can't see it, you can't see. فَلَوْلَا إِن كُنْتُمْ غَيْرَ مَدِينِينَ. If you truly think that you are not responsible before Allah, and that you will not be held accountable by Allah, and that you would not answerable to Allah, and that you are not going to be brought before Allah, bring the soul back. If it's all just mere chance, if it's all just humans live and die and that's it, if just, you know, whatever it's like, life is just happening, okay, with all your technologies, bring the soul back. Bring it back. You can't. This is the borders of your ability. You can't reach beyond this point. So this should humble humans. And this is a reminder for humans. Reminder, as you read the surah, فَلَوْلَا إِذَا بَلَغَتِ الْحُلْقُومِ. Yes, Allah is talking about you being around someone who is dying and you can't do anything to help them. You can bring all of the devices in the world. When your time comes, you're going to leave. And that's a reminder for ourselves, because we're going to go through this moment. We are going to go through this moment. All of us are going to go through this moment. One day, this soul that animates your body will leave. You will leave that body. You will leave that body, and that would be the end of your time in this life. It's inevitable. So don't get carried away with life. Don't have طولul amal. Don't have this long, this attachment and this hope in this dunya. Don't have it, because if this hope extends so long, it's going to blind you to death, and death might be nearer to you than your hopes, than the fulfillment of your hopes. So Allah is reminding us of the time of death. تَرْجِعُونَهَا إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. So if you are truly independent of Allah and you don't need Allah, okay, figure out way to bring the soul back. Reverse the experience of death. You can't do anything. You're helpless and you know you're helpless. You just became arrogant because Allah allowed you some space where you can exert intelligence, which Allah gives you, and you can produce ideas, which Allah inspires you. Humans don't create ideas, by the way. The whole concept of creativity, you humans don't create anything. These are things that Allah creates and throws them into your experience. Yes, you earn them through thinking and studying and so on and so forth, but humans, no one creates but Allah. So all of that, Allah, because Allah gave you some space where, or some leg room where you can invent and develop and do some technology, and it's a minor, small, tiny pocket of a huge existence. But then you become full of yourself. You say, "Oh, we can do this. We can do that. We can do this." Like we, so, and then your hopes grow bigger and bigger, bigger than yourself, and you start to believe that you can be God, or you can act like God. Allah says, you know, that's going to humble you. The experience of death is going to humble you. Now, not only Allah reminds us with death and the moment of death, so hopefully it wakes us up, but Allah is saying that people get a hint of which category they are in at that moment. So the experience of death, as the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-mawtu awwalu manazil al-akhirah." Death is the first stage, the first station in the akhirah, in the next life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ فَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ فَرَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ وَجَنَّةُ نَعِيمٌ وَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينِ فَسَلَامٌ لَكَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينِ وَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ الضَّالِّينَ فَنُزُلٌ مِنْ حَمِيمٍ وَتَصْلِيَةُ جَحِيمٍ إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ حَقُّ الْيَقِينِ فَسَبِّحْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. ذَكَرَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَحْوَالَ الطَّوَائِفِ الثَّلَاثِ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ وأصحاب اليمين والمكذبين الضالين في أول السورة في دار القرار، ثم ذكر أحوالهم في آخرها عند الاحتضار والموت، فقال: فأما إن كان الميت من المقربين وهم الذين أدوا الواجبات والمستحبات وتركوا المحرمات والمكروهات وفضول المباحات، فلهم روح راحة وطمأنينة وسرور وبهجة ونعيم القلب والروح وريحان، وهو اسم جامع لكل لذة بدنية من أنواع المآكل والمشارب وغيرهما، وقيل الريحان هو الطيب المعروف فيكون تعبيرا بنوع الشيء عن جنسه العام. وجنة فروح وريحان وجنة نعيم، جنة نعيم جامعة لأمرين كليهما فيها، جامعة للأمر كليهما فيها ما لا عين رأت ولا أذن سمعت ولا خطر على قلب بشر. فيبشر المقربون عند الاحتضار بهذه البشارة التي تكاد تطير منها الأرواح من الفرح والسرور، كما قال تعالى: إن الذين قالوا ربنا الله ثم استقاموا تتنزل عليهم الملائكة ألا تخافوا ولا تحزنوا وأبشروا بالجنة التي كنتم توعدون، نحن أولياؤكم في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة ولكم فيها ما تشتهي أنفسكم ولكم فيها ما تدعون نزلا من غفور رحيم. وقد أول قوله تبارك وتعالى لهم البشرى في الحياة، أول قوله تبارك وتعالى لهم البشرى في الحياة الدنيا وفي الآخرة، أن هذه البشارة المذكورة هي البشرى في الحياة الدنيا. وقوله: وأما إن كان من أصحاب اليمين وهم الذين أدوا الواجبات وتركوا المحرمات، وإن حصل منهم التقصير في بعض الحقوق التي لا تخل بتوحيدهم وإيمانهم، فيقال لأحدهم: سلام لك من أصحاب اليمين، أي سلام حاصل لك من إخوانك أصحاب اليمين، أي يسلمون عليه ويحيونه عند وصوله إليهم ولقائهم له. أو يقال له: سلام لك من الآفات والبليات والعذاب، لأنك من أصحاب اليمين الذين سلموا من الذنوب الموبقات.
At the beginning of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the situation of three groups: the foremost who are brought near to Allah, those on the right, and the misguided disbelievers, and how they will be in the hereafter. Here at the end of the surah, he describes how they will be at the time of death. Then if he, namely the dying person, is one of the foremost who are brought near to Allah, these are the ones who did obligatory and recommended actions and refrained from prohibited and disliked actions, and avoided unnecessary indulgence in permissible actions. For him there will be rest, that is, repose, reassurance, happiness, joy, and delight of the heart and soul. Fragrance. The word translated here as fragrance is a word which includes physical pleasures such as all kinds of food, drink, and so on. It is also said that this word refers to a particular scent and a garden of bliss that comprises both rest and fragrance, in which there is that which no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it ever crossed the mind of a man. So these glad tidings are given to the foremost at the time of death, which make their souls almost soar with happiness and joy. This is like the passage in which Allah says, "Verily, those who say, 'Our Lord is Allah,' then remain steadfast, to them the angels will come down at the time of death, saying, 'Fear not, nor grieve, but receive the glad tidings of paradise, which you were promised. We have been your close friends in the life of this world, and will remain so in the hereafter. There you will have all that your souls desire, and there you will have all that you ask for, a recompense for one who is all forgiving, most merciful. If he is one of those on the right, they are the ones who did obligatory duties and refrained from that which was prohibited. Even if they fell short in some duties, that did not undermine their faith and belief in Allah's oneness. It will be said to them, 'Peace be upon you, for you are one of those on the right.' It will be said to him, 'Now you are safe from troubles, problems, and punishment, because you are one of those on the right who are kept safe from sins that incur doom.'"
Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says, as He reminds us of the moment of death in the hopes that this would wake us up, give us a moment of yaqadha, right? Wakefulness, wake up to the truth, and wake up from the slumber of this life and its attractions, right? When it keeps us sedated, half asleep. Allah mentions at the time of death, people are going to get a hint of where their final destination will be. فَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ He's from the foremost, the best, the ones that are closest to Allah, the ones that are loved most, appreciated most by Allah. فَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ فَرَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانَ روح, as Shaykh ibn al-Sa'di رحمه الله تعالى sort of gave a hint, روح and ريحان. Look at the root, look at linguistically at the root. روح, from the same root as روح, روح, soul, spirit, life. روحان. وريحان, even ريحان, you know, the perfume or the fragrance, ريحان, the beautiful rosy smell, right, of a ريحان. It's more of the, on the physical, right, the senses, the smell. Joy originally, joy in humans comes from higher quality of life. So, physical joy comes when your body is treated and is fed properly. So you get physical joy as sensation. Intellectual joy, when you engage in knowledge that is entertaining and beneficial and demanding. There's a sweet spot of learning and knowledge that is so sweet and so beneficial that Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, in his book, Al-Akhlaq wa-Siyar, on human behavior, he says the person who studies, the person who learns, who spend their life in knowledge, the sweetness they find in their life is greater than the people who indulge in base desires. Because the people of knowledge, they have an experience of the other physical desires. And they have another experience of knowledge, engaging with beneficial knowledge. And they find this sweetness in knowledge greater than that base, that pleasure that comes from engaging with your carnal desires. So he says, they definitely live a better life. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, at the beginning, in the introduction, long introduction of his book, Madarij al-Salikin, he says there are 10 levels of life. He says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created 10 levels of life. As you go up in the levels of life, there is more vibrance, there is more sweetness, there is more joy, there is more vividness and richness in the experience. So he talks about the life of the plants, just the feeding and the growth. Then he talks about a higher level, which is the life of the animals, that has the same as plants, but it has something else, which is some level of consciousness and free will and mobility. Then he says there is a higher level, which is the level of the humans who live a normal human life. So we're still in the first three levels of life. Then he says, then there are other levels of life. There is the level of the person who engages with knowledge. These people are more alive than people who just spend their life, you know, doing the ordinary things. So there is more in their life. Their life is far richer. Then he talks more and more and more about, until he reaches a level where the heart is alive. There is the life of the heart. And he says, this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the most vibrancy, the most sweetness, the most aliveness, the most richness of experience. He says these are the people who are the most alive, who attain the life of the heart, the highest level. So why are we talking about life? Ruh, soul. Allah describes the Quran as what? وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ. So the Prophet ﷺ, وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِنْ أَمْرِنَا. And so we sent down to you what? Ruh. Allah describes the Quran as ruh. Why? Because it brings you life of the heart. Ruh, the spirit, the soul, is the source of life in your existence. And the Quran is the source of life for the heart. The heart without the Quran is dead. Just like your body without the soul is dead. So that's what the Quran is, ruh. So people now, the sabiqoon, when they are, their life is, their soul is about to be taken, so they are about to lose their life, right? What are they given? Something far greater than they ever dreamt of. فَرَوْحٌ, not ruh, rawh. What is rawh? Rawh is the joy of the heart and the soul. Is the sweetness, the richness of the soul. It's like when you compare that life to the life of this worldly life that we know about, it's just like comparing the life of an animal to the life of a boulder or a stone. Or let's say the life of a plant. Both of them are alive. But how much difference is in that life, in the experience, in the joy, in the sweetness, in the richness, right? It's just like comparing like black and white to a very, one of those advanced screens with like millions of colors, right? That's the experience. That's somehow a comparison. So that's rawh. It's the joy, the inner joy of the soul, rawh. Rayhan is the joy of the body. The inner joy and the outer joy. You're going to get the utmost of all of this. You're going to be the most alive from now on as you're losing your worldly life. فَرَوْحٌ وَرَيْحَانٌ وَجَنَّةُ نَعِيمٌ. The garden of bliss and bounty. وَأَمَّا إِنْ كَانَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ الْيَمِينَ. So what about the righteous ones, Ashab al-Yameen, still have their shortcomings, their mistakes, etc. But generally speaking, overall, their life was in the right direction. What about those people? They will get a greeting from the people of Jannah. Or they will get a greeting from the angels saying, you know, people of Jannah give you their salams, they're looking forward to meet you. Allah mentions about that, looking forward to meet them. Where does He mention this in the Quran? About who? ولا تحسبن الذين قتلوا في سبيل الله أمواتا بل أحياء عند ربهم يرزقون فرحين بما آتاهم الله من فضله ويستبشرون بالذين لم يلحقوا بهم من خلفهم. Don't think those who die for the sake of Allah that they are dead, that they are gone. بل أحياء, they are alive. That's the higher form of life. عند ربهم يرزقون, they are receiving provision on a daily basis, they are being provided by Allah, gifted all the time. So their life is rich, is eventful. أحيان عند ربهم يرزقون فريحين بما آتاهم. They are so joyous, full of joy because of what Allah has given them and bestowed upon them. ويستبشرون بالذين لم يلحقوا بهم من خلفهم. And they looking forward, they're optimistic about their brothers. ألا خوف عليهم, that don't, there's no fear on us, no fear on us, don't fear, like don't feel bad for us. ألا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون, there's no fear, there is no sadness, there's no pain, there's nothing, there's only joy and beauty. And another meaning is that if you join us, that's what you're going to get as well. So these are Ashabul Yameen. That's the greeting that they receive. And subhanAllah, there are moments, sometimes recorded, sometimes people put that in online. I don't think it's respectful of the dying person. I really think and subhanAllah, it's become a phenomenon that people start, when someone is dying, people are, you know, recording a video. This is a moment that you should really, honestly, like you should freak out at that moment, not be so chilled that you are. First is disrespect to the dying person. It's a violation of their, like the most important moment in maybe in their whole life. Like that's the time they are transitioning. And you just like so callously, honestly, like shooting a video. Or at the time of someone is dying and in the grave and people are taking pictures. Wallahi, it kills the you know, the moment of death wakes you up, it shakes you, it says wake up, you're killing that spirit. But unfortunately some people take those videos, and sometimes you really see people, subhanAllah, like the other day I saw someone, he seems to be in the hospital, they have the oxygen mask there, and he's smiling and almost laughing, and he's saying, هَذَا مَا وَعَدَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَصَدَقَ الْمُرْسَلُونَ. He's hardly breathing, but he's almost laughing, and he's saying, هَذَا مَا وَعَدَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَصَدَقَ الْمُرْسَلُونَ. This is what the most merciful, Ar-Rahman, has promised, and the messengers told the truth. And he keeps repeating it, and like the joy on his face is unbelievable. It's out of this world. So there were many reports about people dying, again, seeing the angels, receiving the glad tidings from the angels. And sometimes, you know, these are people you don't think that they are special in any way. Like really a random Muslim, an average Muslim, not different from anyone else. And you won't expect them even to be special in any way. But you know what? As Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ عَوَامِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ قُلُوبُهُمْ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ كَثِيرٍ مِّمَّنْ تَلَبَّسَ بِالْعِلْمِ وَالصَّلَاحِ. Ibn Taymiyyah says, many of the average random Muslim, their hearts are way, way better than people who look as scholars or as worshippers and as people who practice. You don't know. You don't know where Allah puts His secret. It's the sincerity. And finally, Allah closes with mentioning what's going to happen to the disbelievers. SubhanAllah, I thought we would finish the surah today, but we would move on to surah Ar-Rahman. But alhamdulillah, I think just reflect, the words are profound, so it's good really to sort of take a reminder from these divine words. قال تعالى وَأَمَّا إِن كَانَ مِنَ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ الضَّالِّينَ أي الذين كذبوا بالحق وضلوا عن الهدى فنزل من حميم وتصلية جحيم. أي ضيافتهم يوم قدومهم على ربهم تصلية الجحيم التي تحيط بهم وتصل إلى أفئدتهم، وإن استغاثوا من شدة العطش والظمأ يغاثوا بماء كالمهل يشوي الوجوه، بئس الشراب وساءت مرتفقة. إن هذا الذي ذكره الله تعالى من جزاء العباد بأعمالهم خيرها وشرها وتفاصيل ذلك لهو حق اليقين، أي الذي لا شك فيه ولا مرية، بل هو الحق الثابت الذي لا بد من وقوعه، وقد أشهد الله عباده الأدلة القواطع على ذلك حتى صار عند أولي الألباب كأنهم ذائقون له مشاهدون له. فحمدوا الله تعالى على ما خصهم به من هذه النعمة العظيمة والمنحة الجسيمة. ولهذا قال تعالى: فسبح باسم ربك العظيم، فسبحان ربنا العظيم وتعالى، وتنزه عما يقول الظالمون والجاحدون علوا كبيرا، والحمد لله رب العالمين حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه. تم تفسير سورة الواقعة.
But if he is one of the misguided deniers, that is, those who rejected the truth and went astray from right guidance, then he will be welcomed with scalding water and he will burn in hell. That is, their welcome on the day when they come to their Lord will be burning in hell, which will encompass them and reach their hearts. If they seek help due to severe thirst, they will be given water like boiling dregs of oil that will scald their faces. What a dreadful drink and what a miserable resting place. Verily, this that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about the requital of His slaves for their deeds, both good and bad, and the details thereof, is absolute truth, concerning which there can be no doubt. Rather, it is established truth that will inevitably come to pass. Allah has presented His slaves with definitive evidence to that effect, to the extent that for people of understanding, it is as if they can taste it and see it. Therefore, they praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for singling them out for this great blessing. Hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "So glorify the name of your Lord, the Most Great. So glory be to Allah, the Almighty Lord, and exalted be He far above what the wrongdoers and deniers say. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, much good and blessed praise."
Okay, so the people of Ashab al-Mash'amah, Allah described them at the beginning of the surah as Ashab al-Mash'amah. Right, and Allah said that they will get hamim and ghislin. That's the food. It's thorns, shajarat al-zaqum. Right, that's what they are going to eat. It's going to increase them in hunger and thirst. And when they ask for drink, they will be given this boiling water that would burn their internals. And they are in this vicious cycle for forever. At the moment of death. Again, it seems they're going to start. And first, the moment of death is very painful, generally speaking, for the disbelievers. And the Prophet ﷺ in Hadith al-Bara bin Azib, in Musnad al-Imam Ahmad, he mentions how it's very painful, like the death of the disbeliever is very painful because the soul knows what awaits it. Now it faces the reality. So it tries to hide in the body and cling to it. It doesn't want to leave it. But the angels are just going to pull it by force. And the angels are very powerful. So in some narrations, that they're going to pull nerves and muscles along with it as they pull it, because it's holding to it tightly. It doesn't want to leave. And Allah says, وَلَوْ تَرَى إِذْ يَتَوَفَّى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الْمَلَائِكَةُ يَضْرِبُونَ وُجُوهَهُمْ وَأَدْبَارَهُمْ. Only if you could see as the angels are taking the soul of the disbelievers, they're kicking, they're striking their faces and their backs. They're striking them. They're beating them up the moment of death. There's no break. They're not going to get any break. And then the grave and all of that stuff, it's all, from now on, it's just misery upon misery, upon darkness, upon pain, upon filth. That's it. That's their life forever. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. So this is why the Quran here is a reminder. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ حَقُّ الْيَقِينَ. This is not just al-yaqeen. This is not just certainty or absolute truth. This is the very certain, inevitable truth. There's no doubt about this. And this combines, this wraps up or connects back to the beginning of the surah, al-waqi'ah. Said one of the meanings of al-waqi'ah is inevitably happening, right? Inevitable. That's why innahu lahaqqul yaqeen. Allah closes the surah with what He began. Inna hadha lahuwa haqqul yaqeen. There is no way, there's no doubt about this. And the poor, like the real loser is the one who lives their life not opening up to this yaqeen, where this yaqeen is not yaqeen in their experience. Independently, this is the truth. This is certainty. This is yaqeen. It's inevitable. But in your experience, and this is what decides your fate. If it's yaqeen, and if it's haqq al-yaqeen in your perception, then it's going to pay off. But if you are negligent of it, ignorant of it, indifferent to it, you're turning away from it, you're not paying, you're busy, distracted by other things, it's not going to be haqq al-yaqeen. Because you have capacity, your heart has capacity. If you occupy it with this world and things of this world, you're not going to have enough bandwidth to have yaqeen in these matters. It's going to be in the background, secondary. It's not going to have this big impact on you. This doesn't mean leave this life, but it just means you need to set the priorities right. So how do I occupy, how do I allow this truth to occupy, you know, the proportion that it deserves in my heart? Dhikr. Repeated dhikr. Udhkurullaha dhikran kathira. The capacity of your heart is filled with dhikr. The things that you keep bringing, exposing your heart to, these are the things that occupy the biggest space in your heart. This is how you manage your heart. This is how you take your heart. It's not like you remember Allah once in a while. That's not going to help. The things that you remember the most, the things that you think about the most, the things that you expose your heart to, this is what dhikr is, exposure. What you expose your heart to the most, that's what's going to occupy the biggest space in your heart. And that's going to have the biggest impact on you. So it works. Quality does work, but quantity also is important. You need quality, proper kind of exposure and engagement with the truth, proper khushu' in salah, proper focus of your dhikr and full engagement with it, but you also need duration. Both factors are important. But if you minimize duration, you're not in a good standing. Other things are going to vie for that space in your heart and they're going to occupy it. And it's either this or that. It's either this. Many people say, oh, I can't find khushu' in salah. Oh, I can't do enough dhikr. I can't seem to commit to it. I can't seem to be aware of Allah as much as I would love to, or as well as I would love to, right? How can I be sincere? I'm trying to be sincere, but I can't. Of course you can't. Because Ibn al-Qayyim answers this. He says, لِأَنَّ الْمَحَلَّ مَجْغُولٌ. Because the space of your heart is occupied with something else. When that space is occupied, you don't have anything left. Very little left for ikhlas, for khushu', for dhikr. You don't have much left. So are there techniques? There's no techniques. That's a big change that you need to change your life. Oh, I thought there's a trick. No tricks. There's no tricks. You either choose Allah or something else. You either choose Allah or this life, really. If you're going to say, but you know, I can't change my life. That's it. You chose other than Allah. Or you chose to give Allah very little. And you are literally, like your life is a canvas, and you are drawing, in a sense, Allah allows you to sort of draw your destiny with these choices. That's a way, that's a helpful way to take responsibility. Look at it in this way. Then Allah says, فَسَبِّحْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. What does سَبِّحْ, تَسْبِيح, Subhanallah, what does it mean? Why does Allah mention it here? Exactly what time is Maghrib?
9:01.
Huh?
9:01.
Okay, cool. So we have a few minutes. تَسْبِيح, سَبِّحْ, فَسَبِّحْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. Glorify your Lord. Not exactly glorify, but tasbih. What is tasbih? Huh? Yeah, these are general translations. Exalt. Subhan. Subhan is to declare and to understand and to accept and to sort of rehearse, engage with the truth that Allah is free from all defects, errors. Allah is perfect and complete, that there is no defects, there is no mistakes, there's no errors, there's no blemishes with Allah. With Allah, everything is perfect. That's when you say Subhanallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, now engage with tasbih. Why? Because this scenario, these dynamics, this whole design of existence and what's going to happen, that's the most perfect. And Allah deserves to be praised for that. It shows the perfection of Allah, the full justice of Allah, the full mercy of Allah, the full might of Allah. So this surah is a proof that Allah is free from all defects and He's perfect and the most perfect. سَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. Okay, so this is Surah Al-Waqi'ah. It's very powerful, subhanAllah. Very, very powerful surah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from السابقون المقربون. If not, then from أصحاب اليمين. I can take one or two quick questions. Someone asked me something. They said someone is in Hajj. I don't usually answer something that's not part of the halaqa, but okay, it might be a quick thing. Although in Hajj there's a lot of, mashallah, muftis there that they can ask, but what was it, remind me? They applied what?
They accidentally applied the sentence.
They applied what?
They accidentally used
the
sentence.
Okay, yeah, the scented soap. Scented soap. If it's by mistake, should be no issues, but they should wash it off. Huh? No, intentionally becomes a problem. Intentionally, you said by mistake, right?
I'm not sure I showed you the.
Okay, someone in ihram, you're not supposed to apply anything with a scent, like perfume, fragrance, scented soap, etc. Right? So if a person does that by mistake, they wash it away, wash it off, no issues, inshallah ta'ala. But if they leave it, they know that they should remove it now, and they leave it, then it might lead to a point where they have to pay fidyah. Okay? If they do it by insisting, like I can't imagine someone going to Hajj knowing that they shouldn't, but they insist to do it. I don't know. But if they insist to do it, the maximum is just pay fidyah. Yeah. What was that? Okay, questions? Okay, so there's a few. Okay, good question. If a woman in her menses, can she read the Quran? So scholars have debates about that, right? There's a huge disagreement. I side with the opinion, okay? I follow the opinion that says she can read if she holds the mushaf wearing gloves, or she can read from... This is not a mushaf. She has the app. She can use it, inshallah. Even this, like for example, look at this. This is not a mushaf. It has the mushaf in it, but this is not a mushaf. The ruling doesn't apply to this. It's the full, it's like the mushaf itself without the commentary and without anything. That's called mushaf. This is not called mushaf. So someone who doesn't have wudu can touch this, no issues. No problem, okay? Sisters? Questions? Nothing? Okay.
That question basically answered it, but just to confirm, so certain Quranic translations, they have the Arabic plus the English translation, so that wouldn't...
Yeah, a translation, even if it has the Arabic, is not considered to be a mushaf.
But what's the relation between like Sabaqun and Awliya Allah, Ibad al-Rahman, like, how do they all...
Okay. That's a good question. Sabiqun al-Muqarrabun, what's the connection between this and Ibad al-Rahman, al-Awliya? Okay. Awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in my understanding, is wider than as-Sabiqun. So among Ashab al-Yameen, there is Awliya. But wilaya, or being a wali, is not one degree. It's also different degrees. Ibad al-Rahman is even wider. Is even wider. Because even those, probably even the lowest level of Ashab al-Yameen, are going to be Ibad al-Rahman. Yeah. So these are different gradation systems. Yeah, they're just used to give an idea. Yeah. We can take one quick question, if there is any, on the topic, sisters. Nothing?
It has to be on the topic as well.
Or strongly related.
No, it's about the Dhul-Hijjah and the... Do you follow the Arafat day, or do you follow the local sighting?
Is it local sighting? Like, it doesn't make sense to me that in the far east, in the east, like Middle East, they saw the crescent, and in Canada you don't get to see it. That, to me, that doesn't make sense. You see, but again, I don't want to get, there's a lot of, it seems to be, alhamdulillah, I've pulled out of that, from that for many years. But I sense, I've dealt with that previously in the UK, and remember there was a lot of politics and a lot of hidden issues. But what I would say, I don't know, that's what I choose for myself. I choose global sighting of the moon. I choose global sighting of the moon. But again, for Ramadan, there is the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, صوموا لرؤيته وأفطروا لرؤيته, as a congregation. That's important. And I think with Hajj, like, it's indisputable. It's indisputable. Just because Hajj and Arafah. Yeah. So that's what I... No. Yeah. So my advice, if you ask my advice, tomorrow is Arafah, inshallah ta'ala. And don't forget to fast it, bi'idhnillah ta'ala. May Allah accept from all of you and all of us. And make a lot of dua. The day of Arafah is very special. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your good deeds and an early Eid Mubarak. تقبل الله منا ومنكم صلى الله عليه وسلم محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Next week, inshallah, we will start with Surah Al-Rahman. So if you want to look it up, if you want to read up on it, that would be great. جزاكم الله خير.